The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us worship God.
Our first reading today comes from the book of Genesis in chapters 18 and 21. Listen for the word of God. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, oh yes, you did laugh. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The word of the Lord.
I'll be reading the epistle lesson, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear a word from the Lord. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson this day comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, starting at chapter 9, verse 35. Listen for the word of God. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In 1985, the summer before my last year of seminary, I was privileged to take part in the Presbyterian Youth Peacemaking Seminar to the Soviet Union. I was at the upper limit of our denomination's definition of youth, and the oldest youth on the trip. We started our trip in Leningrad, as St. Petersburg was named at that time. One day, while four or five of us were browsing in a bookstore, a man came over to us, introduced himself as Sasha, and asked if he could speak English with us. He was a private English tutor and hungry for opportunities to speak English. We went for a walk together in the park and agreed to meet with him again the next day. At that second meeting, Sasha invited us to come for dinner at his apartment later that week. This was a very rare invitation. Our understanding was that foreigners were not invited to people's homes, and there was a hint of danger to this adventure. Not from Sasha, but we had been told to be cautious about our conversations with Soviet citizens because we did not want to do anything that would get them in trouble. Sasha assured us it would be okay. We arranged to meet him, and he took us by subway to his neighborhood. It was not an area that visitors would have been taken to on a tour. It was like the images I'm sure you have all seen of stark Soviet-era apartment blocks, bleak to our eyes. The only landscaping was dirt and straggling weeds. As we walked along the sidewalk to Sasha's building, he said, "There is a flower up here." And sure enough, in the midst of the dirt and straggling greenery, there was a flower. "Isn't it beautiful?" said Sasha. "We will let it grow." I don't remember a lot about what we talked about, but I remember Sasha's gentle, welcoming spirit and his joy in that flower, in the beauty that he had found in an otherwise stark place. We got to his building and walked up the stairs to his floor. He opened the door to his apartment, and the room was almost filled with a table and chairs that he had set for us. There was barely room to maneuver between the chairs and the furniture lining the walls. I think that one room was the extent of his apartment. The kitchen and bathroom were tiny shared spaces down the hall. Sasha prepared a feast for us, dish after dish. He probably spent weeks' worth of his income feeding us, and he took such joy in it. He had a collection of Russian Orthodox record albums and gave each of us albums to bring home. When it grew late, he accompanied us back to the city, and we sadly said goodbye, realizing the gift that we had been given in meeting Sasha and being welcomed as his guests. I imagine many of you have similar stories to tell. I know those of you who have traveled on one of our partnership trips to Zimbabwe have had similar experiences. What is it that happens when hospitality like this is extended and received? We make connections. We share our common humanity. We open our hearts to each other. We learn from people whose lives may be very different from our own, and we form bonds. Once you've broken bread together, welcomed someone into your home, or been received into someone's home, it is very hard to continue to think of that person as an enemy or an alien other. Those one-on-one connections and conversations were at the heart of that peacemaking trip. They were not the planned events, but they had far more impact than anything else we did. We had official arranged meetings with various Soviet and US agencies and organizations, but it was our interactions with the people that we met on the streets or in the churches where we worshiped that made it impossible for us to continue thinking of the millions of people in Soviet countries as our enemy. Once your heart has been opened to another person, you can no longer be enemies. Hospitality is peacemaking. That's part of what lay behind the traditions of hospitality that we read about from ancient times. There were strict codes of conduct about hospitality in biblical times. That hospitality is still practiced in Bedouin cultures today and in many other parts of the world. In part, ancient peoples offered hospitality because once a guest had accepted it, they could not turn around and attack you. But it was also a matter of survival for the stranger. They needed water, food, a place to rest, and protection. So Abraham, when he sees the three visitors standing outside his tent in the heat of the day, runs to meet them. He bows down before them, refers to himself as their servant, and beseeches them to accept his hospitality. He washes their feet, offers them a place to sit in the shade of the oak, then enlists Sarah and his servants to prepare a lavish meal. He even kills a calf for them, serves them delicacies of curds and milk, and stands beside them as they eat. Did Abraham know these visitors were divine, that they were the Lord coming to see him? The passage is not totally clear on that. It also isn't clear on whether the Lord is one of these visitors or present in them collectively. The passage alternates between referring to the visitors in the plural and the Lord in the singular. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says it's not necessary to solve the mystery of the identity of the visitors. We know that this visit is a revelation from God, and that's enough. We also cannot determine at which point Abraham realizes that the Lord is visiting him. When he first says, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant," that is Lord with a lowercase L for a reason. It's not necessarily Lord God Almighty. It could be an honorific shown to any guest. If Abraham at first perceives these visitors as three human strangers, it makes his generous hospitality all the more meaningful. Who wouldn't offer lavish hospitality if you knew you were hosting God? But Abraham doesn't seem to know at first. He welcomed strangers and unknowingly entertained angels. As the writer of Hebrews later exhorts us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. In welcoming these three visitors, Abraham welcomes God, and he and Sarah are richly blessed in return. After they have eaten, one of the visitors says, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. Sarah is listening in the entrance of the tent and laughs to herself. She is far beyond childbearing years. It is impossible for her to have a child. In the previous chapter, we read this same story, told by one of the other sources of Genesis. And in that version, when God tells Abraham that Sarah will have a son, he falls on his face and laughs. They both know this is impossible. But the Lord responds, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" And if we believe that God is God, unlimited, creator, boundless, the answer to that question has to be no. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too wonderful for God. Brueggemann says that this is the question which surfaces everywhere in the Bible, and is the fundamental question every human must answer. He writes, if we answer yes, some things are too hard, impossible for God, then we do not really confess God as God. But if we answer no, nothing is impossible for God, that, he says, is an answer which so accepts God's freedom that the self and the world are fully entrusted to God and to no other. Think about that for a moment. If we believe that there are some things that are impossible for God, then we are limiting God's freedom and closing ourselves off into our own stable, reliable, and hopeless universe, according to Brueggemann. But confessing that nothing is impossible for God means we entrust ourselves and our universe fully to God and to God's grace, and open our lives for that grace to flow through. This passage and our very faith are about opening our hearts to others and opening our hearts to God. The two are inextricably bound together. Hospitality means living with an open heart, welcoming the stranger, knowing that when we welcome the human stranger, we are also welcoming Christ. Hospitality is the heart of our faith. We are recipients of God's hospitality. God created this world and placed us in it. God has extended to us grace beyond measure, given us life, and we are called to live with that same openness and grace and welcome toward others. When Jesus sends his disciples out on their mission to proclaim the good news, to cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons, he says to them, "You received without payment. Give without payment." They are to extend the same grace to others that Jesus has given to them. We find this exhortation over and over again in Scripture. In today's epistle lesson, Paul writes about the grace that has been poured into our hearts. We've been given access to grace through Christ, he writes. We are who we are through the grace, the hospitality of Christ. Towards the end of this letter to Romans, Paul says, "Welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Hospitality is so much deeper than how we commonly think of it. It is at the very heart of faith. God has welcomed us, and living as one of God's redeemed means welcoming others. God calls us to live with open hearts, to welcome the stranger, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. When we live into that grace, then, as God shows Abraham and Sarah, we join ourselves to the God for whom nothing is impossible. Nothing is too wonderful. We need to live into this faithful hospitality now more than ever. It is commonplace but true to acknowledge that we are deeply divided. We seem to live out of fear of the other and a sense of scarcity. Hospitality challenges us to open our hearts and make connections with those we fear, those who are other. It challenges us to share what we have rather than cling to it because we worry that we don't or won't have enough. Hospitality can turn us and our society around so that grace will be our foundation rather than fear, and trust and generosity rather than selfishness. On Friday, yet another police officer was acquitted of killing an innocent black man because, as he said, he feared for his life. That fear has been deeply ingrained in us. There was no real basis for that fear. Yesterday was the second anniversary of the shootings at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston by someone whose heart and mind were twisted with a hatred born of fear for an entire race of people who were other to him. In spite of all the work that has been done to move toward equality, we still stereotype and discriminate against entire races, ethnicities, nationalities, religions, and sexual orientations. At its root, this discrimination and hatred stem from fear, fear of those who are different. There are deeply entrenched systemic issues that we need to change. And while we need to actively work to make those changes, I don't think we will ever truly affect change unless we also make individual connections with the other, the stranger, the alien. When we get to know someone who is different from us, someone whose life experiences are not ours because of their race, their social status, their gender, religion, or nationality, then the stranger becomes known. We recognize our common humanity. We begin to understand who they are and what their experience is. And the other is transformed into someone we have a bond with, someone we have shared meals and conversation with, it, someone we've laughed and played with, someone who is no longer a faceless, feared stranger. This radical hospitality is not easy. It calls us to take risks, to be vulnerable, to move through our fears and open our lives to someone who is different. But that hospitality is our calling. Welcoming the stranger, sharing who we are and what we have with the other is what Christ calls us to do. And it is what our world desperately needs. Christ has made us one, broken down the dividing walls between us, and yet we work so hard to erect those walls and shore them up. Jesus didn't call us to build walls to keep others out and keep ourselves safe. He called us to go out into the world and offer to others what he has freely given to us. Abraham showed us what it means to offer this hospitality to strangers. And Christ extends this hospitality to us every time we gather at this table. Here we remember that Christ is the host and we are the guests, being made new through the nourishment of his presence and sent into the world to offer that same grace, that same welcome to others. May God's grace open our hearts that we may live a life of welcome. Amen.
Thank you.
Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Serve the poor. Honor all of life, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.